Let us turn to the portion of God's word that we read together from the Gospel according to John chapter 21. And you will find the words for our text this morning in verse 12. Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. Our Saviour, in the discourses that are recorded for us in Scripture leading up to his sufferings and death, sought to prepare his feeble disciples, his weak disciples. He sought to prepare them by giving them specific information and specific instructions. Matthew records for us, he says, But after I am risen, the promise that he would rise, but after I am risen, I will go before thee into Galilee. Very specific promise of the resurrection, a very specific instruction that they would see him again. They would see him in Galilee. But there was much in those days which caused the disciples to become overwhelmed. They found it difficult to comprehend what was happening. And lest we be too hard on the disciples, would we be any different? Are we any different? We have the promises on the pages of the Scriptures, and yet we stumble. We find them incomprehensible. So knowing the limitations, knowing the feebleness of the disciples, Christ gives more information and appears to his disciples to strengthen them. The women who come to the empty tomb, they're given specific instructions. Go and tell my disciples, oh, and Peter, don't forget Peter. Go and tell them that I go before them into Galilee. There ye shall see him as he said. There's the promise. So obediently, the disciples make their way to Galilee. They find themselves in Galilee. We don't know how long they've been waiting. We don't know precisely how many days after the resurrection, but they were there. They were in the way of obedience. They were waiting as he has instructed. But Peter, as we know Peter very well, exuberant, impetuous, bold Peter, says, I go a-fishing. Now some men, particularly one man, very brutal, very harsh on Peter. I would tend to be more sympathetic. Those men who are more sympathetic and understanding with Peter's frailness, they see no harm. They were in Galilee, and rather than sitting idle, Peter found himself gainly employed in the only way that he knew to make a living. Others may take different views, but I certainly, when it comes to Peter, I'm very sympathetic towards him. He's impetuous. He's enthusiastic. He often gets it wrong. But he loves his Saviour. And it was after a night's toiling, a night of emptiness, a night of hard graft, that Christ makes himself known to his disciples. And my own view is that if the disciples had been so disobedient as some men had said, and some men do say, Christ would not have rewarded them with fellowship. Christ rewards obedience. He doesn't bless disobedience. So these men, after a hard night's toil, enjoyed blessed fellowship, blessed communion with our Saviour. And we want to look at three simple things from our text. the host, the provision, and the guests. Who was the host of this meal? Verse 14 tells us, this is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples. That doesn't mean it's the third time that he manifested himself. This was about the seventh or eighth time that Christ had appeared after his resurrection. But what John is telling us here, this is the third time that Christ appeared to his disciples as a gathering. As a gathering of his disciples, this is the third time that they had seen him. And the word showed there doesn't quite convey to us in modern English what the apostle is saying in the Greek. This is a manifestation, a revelation, a declaration that they could tangibly see and hear and touch and feel that their Saviour was risen from the dead as he said. He's risen triumphant over the grave. He's now entered into his estate of exaltation. His exaltation consists in his rising again from the dead on the third day. And he's manifesting himself to his disciples to prove the reality of his triumph over the grave, but also to spend 40 days with them, strengthening their faith, preparing them for the time when they could no longer walk by sight, but they would have to walk by faith. So the third time he appears again in his resurrection body, the same body but a changed body, glorious, it bore the marks of the nails in his hands and feet, the spear in his side, the same recognizable body, but a spiritual body. Not the body of a spirit, but a spiritual body. That is, a body prepared for the spiritual realms. A body prepared for heaven. A body capable of eating and drinking to encourage the faith of the disciples, but not necessary to that body. He ate and drank with his disciples for their benefit, to strengthen them, not necessary for himself. So the host of this meal, who says, "Come and dine," is a divine person, gloriously risen triumphant over the grave, conquered sin, conquered death, vanquished the evil one, the one who was delivered for the offences of his people and raised again for their justification. The seal of the Father's approval. I am satisfied. I am well pleased with this work. He's the host. And because he has risen, the grave holds no fear for his people. They shall rise too. So the disciples had toiled all night. They were exhausted in their efforts. And all their efforts had availed nothing. And in the morning they see their Saviour. He stood on the shore, but they knew not that it was Jesus, as it tells us in verse 4. When the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. He was with them, but they didn't know it yet. Is that not always the case? Is Christ not always with his people? But it's our feebleness that prevents us having the sense of his presence with us. And see how tenderly he speaks to his disciples. "Children, have ye any meat?" those of you who have marginal references might see that some commentators translate this as sirs, gentlemen. Well, if you look at the word, it's the same word that is used when Christ says, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not. So we perhaps wouldn't agree with that translation. This is an address, a loving address, a caring address, with which Christ is addressing his disciples. They are his. They are his disciples. He cares for them. He desires to be with them. An exalted Saviour, desiring to be with his feeble, frail disciples. And they desire to be with him. They're confused. They can't quite grasp what is happening. But their desire is to be with him, so that they will be comforted, so that they will be reassured, so that they will have fellowship with him again. And verses 6 to 8, we go through the account of this. They follow his command, they follow Christ's command to cast the net out onto the sea, in a place where they haven't fished before. They catch the fish, the utterly remarkable draft of fishes that can't be accounted for by human reason, 153 fish. And it's the miracle. It's the miracle that opens the eyes of the disciple who Jesus loved. There's only one possible explanation for this. It is the Lord. What a blessed friend to have. Someone who tells us and reminds us that it is the Lord. That's the sort of friends we want. Peter couldn't see it, but his friend saw it first and said, it's the Lord! And it was Peter then, he was overwhelmed. I want to be with my Saviour. He forgot about his nets. I go fishing was what he said the previous night. But now that he knows the Lord is there, he abandons his friends, he abandons the nets, and jumps into the sea and makes his way to the Lord. And then the fish are landed. Those of you who have fished will know what a serious business it is to count, to catch. Each man would have a portion, the owner of the boat would have a portion. Important to record exactly what was caught, everything done decently and in order. And when all the necessary work has been done, when the toil is over, when the legitimate duties are complete, laid before them is a meal. The Lord of glory is their host. A divine person hosting this meal. What a perfect host. The only host that we desire. And there are some aspects that we want to look at. The first is come and dine. The italics there tell us that there is no and in the original language. It's come dine. It's one word in the Greek. Come dine. And it's phrased as an invitation, but the tense tells us it's not an invitation. It's what we call the aorist imperative. It's a command. There's no option for the disciples to refuse to come to this meal. He's saying, you will come in love, but your place as my disciples is at the meal that I have prepared for you. I care for your bodies. Come and dine with me. We often remember, we have to remember that we sometimes forget Christ also died for our bodies. Our bodies being still united to Christ. Rest in the grave till the resurrection. Your body is precious and he cares for your temporal bodies. You need this. You need this food. You need this meal. Come dine. And it most probably refers to the breakfast. that meal which is had in the morning. He's saying, begin the day with me. Begin the day in the company of your risen Saviour. There's a godly woman from Shawbust who used to always say that whatever you do before you leave the house, leave with the scent of the gospel in your nostrils. Even if it's only one verse. Because if you have one verse, if you have the scent of the gospel in your nostrils, you'll breathe the fragrance all day. So he's saying, come in the morning, come and dine with me. But the invitation, the command, shows something else. It's saying, come and eat with me. It's not saying, go over there and eat by yourselves. You see, often at this time of communion season, we see gracious and loving hosts and homes rushing around, serving others, caring for others, and they're at the table eating themselves, not this host. He's saying, you will come and eat with me. You will not eat by yourselves. Because not only do I care for your bodies, but I care for your souls. I care for your precious souls, and to eat with me, to dine with me, is what your souls derive nourishment from. And they were to come to him. The disciples were to come from where they were and to dine with Christ. Sometimes we read in the Gospels that Christ would go to his disciples, or Christ would go to the people. He would go to his disciples walking on the water, but here he says, come to me. The effort is on your part. The invitation, the command is come and dine, but you must make the effort to come and dine. And if you make the effort, how great is the blessing? How great is the reward? Your efforts will not be in vain if you come and dine with me. But we see something else marvellous. Christ is in his state of exaltation. We're familiar that in his humiliation, he took upon himself the form of a servant. In his exaltation, he still serves. He takes of the meat and the fish and gives to his disciples. Is that not marvellous? What an example to every one of us to be servants, not seeking to be served. He that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And if Christ in his exaltation serves his disciples, how we should be prepared to serve one another and serve him. It's not beneath him to be made like unto his brethren. So, my friends, after toiling in the world, after your toils and your labours, if we are spared to see tomorrow, your Saviour commands you. Commands, come and dine. To come and dine with him. No option for refusal if you are one of his disciples. You are to make the effort. You are to prepare yourselves. This is an occasion when you are to go with Jesus Christ. We spend every day in the world going unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. No reproach tomorrow if we're spared. This is the time we go to him, to your host, to your Saviour, where he will say, come and dine. The second thing we see is the provision. A command to come to a meal where Jesus Christ is the host, where he's the server, but he's also the provider. it would be a very unusual meal if you had to provide for yourself. If you're invited to someone's home and they say, bring your own food. If you were invited to Holyrood Palace to the garden party and there in the small print is, bring your own packed lunch. You would think your host was rather tight, rather miserly and mean. But see how fully, how full to overflowing our risen Saviour provides for his disciples. And he begins in such a wise way that only a divine mind could perceive. He prepares his disciples so that they can see the fullness of the provision that he provides. In verse 5 he says, children, have ye any meat? He knows. He's a divine person. And the structure in the Greek there, it's a negative question. It's a question that expects a negative response. We would say it, you haven't caught any fish yet, have you? And we can see by the abruptness of the reply, it's a no. The disciples are frustrated. They've been toiling all night. They're experienced fishermen. And this stranger on the shore points out to them that they have nothing. They have no provision themselves. You haven't caught any fish yet, have you? No. So Jesus is highlighting for them the fact that all their own labours, everything that they have done is fruitless. They've got nothing to show, and he's preparing the ground for the marvellous provision and the display of divine power that he is about to perform in their midst. We spoke of it already. The instructions are given, the miraculous haul is taken in, the fish is counted and recorded for us, the unusually large catch. I'm sure you've heard several sermons on the miraculous draft of fishes, but there's a more amazing miracle that perhaps often gets overlooked because of the marvellous draft of fishes. The fish were caught where they were meant to be found. Fish swim in the sea. Yes, the fish were directed into the nets by divine power, but you would expect to find fish in the sea. When the disciples come to the shore, they see a meal prepared for them. They see a fire of coals. They see fish laid thereon and bread out of nothing. The divine risen Saviour has created a meal for his people, for his disciples. You can almost imagine the incredulity of the disciples. They're looking from the fish to the fire and they're almost, how did this happen? It is the Lord. He has provided. After filling their nets, the excitement, the adrenaline of the fish, as soon as they were come to the land, immediately they see the fire of coals there and fish laid thereon. All things created by him and for him, well capable of providing for his people of nothing. A meal for the weary, astonished disciples, and not just a light meal. We would say everything is provided. The nutritional needs are provided. Protein in the fish, carbohydrate in the bread, warmth for the body. What compassion. He identifies with his people. These are fishermen who've been fishing all night. They're cold, they're weary, they're wet, they're tired. I will give them everything to sustain their bodily needs. But it was only when the command was given to bring up their catch that he said, come and dine. Again, highlighting to them that everything's already there. We don't really need your catch. I have provided everything for you. Now that's the amazing miracle. But that wasn't really what they craved, was it? It wasn't food for their bodies that they really craved. These were the men who a few days previously had been utterly dejected and lost. The food that they desired was fellowship with their Saviour. The food was ancillary. That means additional too for the children. It was the spiritual sustenance derived from the presence of their risen Saviour. That's what the disciples craved. That's what they wanted. They craved fellowship with him. They longed for his company. They wanted a few moments. We don't know how long this meal took. A few moments, a few minutes, a few hours. They just wanted to sit a while with their Saviour around this fire, with him in the midst, gazing at him, marvelling at a risen Saviour, the real provision, the spiritual provision, was the provision of Christ himself. And I believe this was a meal that was taken in silence. The evidence for that, verse 12, none of the disciples durst ask him, knowing that it was the Lord. And then in verse 15, so when they had dined, Jesus saith. It's almost as if the first to break the silence between come and dine and Jesus saith, it's Jesus that breaks the silence. Silence is surely the best condiment to perfect communion with a risen Saviour. Talk about Jesus Christ when he is not there, but silence when we seek to experience his presence. Questions were redundant. They knew it was the Lord. A few hours earlier, they were toiling in hardship. They were frustrated. They were catching nothing for themselves. Little did they think that in a few hours, they would be sitting with their Saviour, gazing upon him, taking it all in. Christ reassuring his disciples with his own presence, strengthening their faith, providing for their bodies and providing for their souls. They were feeding upon Christ himself. Is that not your craving? Is that not mine? That we would enjoy a moment, a few moments of perfect fellowship where Christ is with us and he feeds us with himself. He feeds our souls. Beautiful text in Philippians. My God is able to supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. So we seek, if we are spared tomorrow, to look past the elements in faith and feed on Christ himself. His broken body, his shed blood, the tangible signs and seals that he has given that he is with his people, that he will strengthen them, and that on the resurrection morning they will see him as he is, preparing them, sustaining them through the wilderness until the day that they will sit with him and sup with him, and that communion will never be ended. What a meal that will be. The marriage supper of the Lamb, a never-ending time of fellowship with the Lord. So that was the host, the provision. But we see thirdly and finally the guests. Guests are essential. If you're hosting a meal, you're hosting it for someone. You are expecting people to come and partake. inviting, commanding. The host is vital, but without guests, the meal is incomplete. Who were the guests at this meal? Well, there were seven. Seven disciples. We know the identity of five. Two are merely referred to as two other of his disciples, who they are. There is speculation, but it is irrelevant. There were seven disciples there. Peter, Thomas, Nathaniel, James and John, and two others. Seven there that enjoyed fellowship with Christ. Who were they? Peter. Well, we know Peter very well. Impetuous, zealous, exuberant, who with such passion and sincerity said, "Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee." And then denied his Saviour with curses and oaths. Peter, who is about to be restored towards the end of this chapter by his Saviour. "Thou knowest that I love thee. I've denied thee, but thou knowest that I love thee." He was invited. He was commanded to come. Thomas Didymus, Thomas the twin, who missed previous blessings, he was invited. He was commanded. It's not insignificant that the first two disciples are a denier and a doubter. They're commanded to come. Nathaniel, who we don't know much about, he's mentioned in the first couple of chapters. "Surely no good thing can come out of Galilee," he says. He's invited. James and John, sons of Zebedee, the sons of thunder, converted fishermen. James the first to be martyred by Herod. John the disciple who probably lived the longest. The disciple whom Jesus loved. He was invited. He was commanded. We would say a mixed bag. A mixed bag of disciples. Imperfect. Flawed, sinful, lacking assurance, who a short time before had all forsook him and fled. All these seven disciples mourned and wept. They thought this was the end when Christ was crucified. All of these disciples, a short time previously, upbraided, chastised by Christ because of their unbelief and because of the hardness of their hearts, not believing the woman who came to tell them of the reality of the resurrection. But they were all invited to this meal because they were his disciples. They were commanded to come. Scorned by the world, fearful, fleeing, nothing material to boast of, but they had one thing. And this is important. Look at verse 2. They were together. The disciples were found together. And that's where the disciples of the Lord should be found. That's where his people should be found. Together. In unity. Of one mind, of one purpose, because there is where God commands the blessing. How good a thing it is for the brethren to dwell together. And what made them special wasn't anything that they had of themselves. It was because they were chosen by Christ. They were chosen by Christ. A chosen generation, a peculiar people. He had chosen the most feeble of earthen vessels, and he had done it. He had poured into them treasure, glorious treasure. You see, Christ didn't want the Pharisee. He didn't come to call the righteous. He came for the meek, the lowly, the humbling, the stumbling, the doubters, the deniers, so that there would be nothing of them. And when they sat together with him and gazed upon him, surely they were struck with a marvel. What have we done to deserve this? Nothing. It's all of our host. We come because we're commanded. But notice this. They were to come as they were. Now, we don't want to be sensational, but those of you who have fished, they've been fishing all night. They were in their fishermen's clothes. They would have the odour of the fish upon them. They would have the toil of the sweat, the salt spray on their bodies. They were acceptable. They were acceptable to Christ. Come, dine, come as you are. There's no need to go away. There's no need for ceremonial cleansing. Come as you are, because you're clothed in the righteousness of Christ. It is finished. It's done. So he says to his friends, to his disciples, come and dine. Come and dine with me as you are. Because I'm your brother. I'm the elder brother. And do you not make provision and facilities for your family that you would perhaps not extend to strangers? You accept things from your family because they are your family. And so the elder brother takes his friends to him and says, come and dine as you are. And my friends, you're acceptable. You are acceptable because God sees in you the righteousness of his beloved Son. He has clothed you. He has imputed to you the robes of righteousness. It's not about what you have done, because you've done nothing. It's not about what you are, because all you've done is deny and doubt and mourned and wept. It's about what Christ has done on your behalf. And because of that finished work, he says to his disciples, come and dine with me. Oh, to be guests with the Lord. A few words in conclusion. There are perhaps three categories of people gathered with us this morning or this afternoon. There are perhaps those who we call secret disciples. There were four disciples who weren't at this meal. They were still disciples, but they weren't at this meal. Again, some men are very hard, but there could be legitimate reasons why they were not there. They may have still been making their way from Jerusalem. They may have been gathered together in another place. We shouldn't jump to conclusions and be hard on the disciples. But the important thing is that they missed the blessing. This was a meal that Jesus Christ had prepared for the seven that were found together. And because they weren't there, they didn't hear the command, come and dine. That was issued to the seven disciples that were gathered on the shore. But if you are a secret disciple, you have heard the command from God's word this morning. He says, come and dine. Your place is with the Lord's people. May the Lord give you strength to declare your love for Jesus Christ publicly. If you love the Lord Jesus Christ and you have no confidence in the flesh, your place is to be with the Lord's people. There's the blessing. The blessing is at the Lord's table. Don't disobey the command and miss the blessing. But there's another category of people. Those who willfully and rebelliously exclude themselves from this meal. you're not commanded to come. You're not even invited. Because you exclude yourselves from the Lord's table for a different reason. You don't hear the command because you're not even on the shore. You're still out in the sea trying to find your own provision. You're still fishing on the sea of self-righteousness, thinking that you can do something to provide for yourself. You can't do a thing. Well, you can. You can do one thing. You can look to the shore and there see Jesus Christ, who has provided everything for his people. And if you exclude yourselves from the Lord's table, you will look across this aisle and you will see the disciples of the Lord on the shore dining with their Saviour. Abandon your nets. Abandon your own efforts, because there's nothing there to be caught. It's done. It's finished. Look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Go to him and he will provide for your every need. But for the believing people of God, those who over the last few days have been repenting, who have been examining, who have been looking for grace, who are perhaps disappointed because they aren't finding as much grace as they would hope, the unsure, the imperfect, the feeble, the doubters, the deniers, Christ says to you, come and dine with me. Because it's not about you. I will feed you. I will sustain you. Come and eat with him. Come and sup with him. And if we are spared on the morrow, come and die. There was a young Christian who was preparing to sit at the Lord's table for the first time. And he was at the prayer meeting, the morning prayer meeting, where the men were praying for a blessing on the Lord's table. And they had concluded the prayer meeting, and rather like Peter, he exuberantly exclaimed, let's go to the Lord's table and meet with the Lord. And an old elder put his hand on his shoulder and said, no, he said. No. Go with Christ to the table. Because if you go without him, you might not meet him. My friends, if you're spared in the morning, go with Christ to the table. For he commands, come and dine. May the Lord bless these thoughts to us.